Well, as I said, it's great to see so many really friendly faces out there. It is great to see the friendly faces, but of course, I don't actually know what any of you are actually thinking. I can see your friendly faces, but I don't know what's going on in your hearts and your minds. You may be thinking, oh no, I thought I'd seen the back of Jago, and now he's here again. What a nightmare. I don't know. I can see the friendly faces, but I can't see what's going on inside. And just the same kind of thing, it happens in all of life and in our workplaces, doesn't it? You know, you get the thing, someone says to you, oh, you did an amazing job at doing that presentation to the client. They say that to you, you did this amazing job, but then you never ever get asked to present to a client ever again. And you're thinking, well, they said I was amazing, but what were they actually thinking? Or you get the situation where everyone's very polite and very nice to the boss when the boss is in the office, but then as soon as the boss goes out of the office, suddenly everyone's very rude and gossiping about them and bitching about the boss. But we've all seen it. There's this disintegration between what's external and what's internal. Or there's this disintegration between how people act in one situation when the boss is there and how people act when the boss is not there. And of course, none of us are actually immune from this. Unfortunately, Christians aren't suddenly exempt from living this disintegrated life at times. For all of us, there are times in our lives when we are disintegrated, where we lack integrity. We lack integrity and we become disintegrated, where there's a huge difference, perhaps, between our public lives and our private lives. There's a disintegration. Where there's a huge difference, where there's a disintegration between what we profess and what we practice. There's a disintegration. And that, if you like, was the big problem for this church in Sardis that Josh just read for us. The disintegration of people's lives. And so really, this letter that we're going to look at, just these little six verses in Revelation chapter 3, really, in terms of the title, What Would Jesus Say to London? This is thinking about what would Jesus say to London, to us, about our lack of integrity. What would Jesus say to London? What would he say to us about our disintegrated lives? So let's examine, first of all, the problem in the church in Sardis in more depth. The church in Sardis, it looked such a lively, happening, buzzing church. It would have been well known. It would have been well regarded as a church. If it existed today, its website would look totally up to date and modern and really state of the art. Its building would be up to date and have all the latest gizmos. It'd certainly have plasma screens. Sardis church looked great. Its reputation was great. And yet, Jesus gives a devastating summary. If you haven't got it open, do have a look again at page 1235. And just look at this summary that Jesus gives in Revelation 3, verse 1. This is his summary of the church. He says this. He says, I know your deeds, halfway through verse 1. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You've got a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. So first of all, the problem was personal disintegration. Jesus' X-ray eyes, they penetrate beneath this external appearance. They penetrate beneath. The church appeared great, but in verse 2, as Jesus goes on, he says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Literally, that word complete, it literally means fulfilled. Jesus is saying, in the sight of God, all that the church was doing was deficient. It wasn't fulfilling what God wanted. I remember a time when I was back here at All Souls, and some of you remember I lived under the BT Tower. And there was a time, it wasn't always the case, but there was a time when our flat was a bit of a bombsite, and everything was a bit messy. We'd just been quite busy, and everything was messy everywhere. And I suddenly realized that I got people coming round for a meeting in about 30 minutes' time. So I got to work, I cleared up all the stray mugs that were sort of littered around the sitting room, took them to the kitchen. I picked up all the Sunday newspapers from the floor. I got out the Hoover and hoovered the floor. I'd taken all the toys away, the children's toys. And 25 minutes later, the sitting room was looking immaculate, if I may say so. It was looking really smart, really good. The rest of the house was still a bomb site. But it didn't matter, I reasoned. It didn't matter. As long as people came to the meeting, I went and got them a cup of coffee and tea from the kitchen, and they stayed in the sitting room. As long as none of them needed to go to the loo, it was quite a short meeting, it should be all right. Everyone would go out, and they wouldn't know that the rest of the flat was a bomb site. And, you know, it worked a treat. People came, had the meeting, they left. They thought our house was spotless. But so often, our lives are like that. They look spotless and smart in the showroom of our lives, the sitting room. But actually, the hidden bits, the bathroom, the bedroom where all the clothes were shoved everywhere, that's a mess. But no one can see it. And that's so often how our lives are. Externally, looking great. Internally, a bit of a mess. I wonder if it's ever been you, looking so calm on the outside with someone at work, but inside you're a seething ball of fury. I wonder if that's been you. It's certainly been me. In a position of leadership in a church, a fine, upstanding church member on the outside, but inside your heart fairly cold, apathetic, indifferent to the Lord. Has that been you? It's been me. So often we are, if we're honest, we're hypocrites. The external looks great, but the internal is far from great. The reputation is great, but the reality is very different. And that was the problem in Sardis. And I've got to be honest, that's how it often is with me too. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one here. I'm sure in some way for all of us, there is that problem, that disconnect between externals and what's going on internally in our hearts. The personal disintegration. But it's not just the personal disintegration, it's also the temporal disintegration. So in Sardis, you've got some of the people suffering from spiritual death. And then there are a few people that are sort of doing okay. If you look at verse 4 says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." And that description, talking about soiled or clothes, means it's pretty likely that the people that are suffering from spiritual death, it's because of soiling, because of defilement, because sin has seeped in. Now, just thinking through it, if sin has seeped into the people in the church, and yet the church has a good reputation. So sin has seeped into the church, but the church has a good reputation. It either means that the sin is hidden because it's all just taking place in the heart, which would have been happening, or it is hidden because the sin wasn't actually taking place in the church building and at the church meetings. In other words, the sin was taking place when people weren't at church, when they were conducting the rest of their lives. People were living compartmentalized lives. How they were living in church on a Sunday or on a Thursday lunchtime was great. But then the rest of the week, when they were elsewhere, when they were scattered around the place, things were a little different. There was a temporal disintegration, looking so great on a Sunday, but Monday to Friday, living a very different life. A temporal disintegration. And I guess we'll all have known that challenge too. I remember the question that I heard someone ask once, say this: if our church friends, or if our maybe the person sitting next to you at the moment, if they saw how you lived and what you got up to in your workplace this afternoon, would they be flabbergasted at the contrast? Perhaps you're so kind and patient now, but actually you're not quite so kind and patient this afternoon at work when you're frustrated with somebody who you work with. I think of someone I know. Jim and David used to work together. They were both quite senior directors for a big company. And I was chatting to Jim, and Jim suddenly bumped into David unexpectedly at a big Christian conference recently. And Jim told me he was amazed that David was there. David had since left the company that they both worked for. But there was David, and David was on the lay leadership team for a pretty big church. And yet, Jim said to me, he said, "I couldn't believe he was even a Christian. He was such a bully in the workplace. And yet here he is, he's in a position of leadership in this big church." This disconnect between how he was living in the church and how he was living when he was at work. And that is the challenge for all of us. Are we people of integrity? Or are we living disintegrated lives? Well, there's either a disconnect between the external and the internal, or there's a disconnect between how we live at church and how we live at work. That's the challenge. And I would guess, if we're honest, every single one of us would say, yeah, I suffer from some sort of disintegration. There's something of the Sardis church in every single one of us. Certainly me. So, that's the problem. What's the solution? What is the solution? Well, Jesus gives a series of commands to the church. Have a look at verse 2, would you? This is what Jesus says. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So some of the people in the church are dead spiritually, but lots of others, they're not dead, but they are about to die. They're about to die. So Jesus is saying, if we're living disintegrated lives, we're pictured as being people that are weak, dying, and we need strengthening. We need strengthening. And that strengthening that each one of us needs, it can come from two directions. Firstly, it can be strengthening from without. Strengthening from outside of us. Strengthening from without. That word strengthen there in verse 2, it says, wake up, strengthen. It's used quite a lot in the New Testament, and it's always used referring to the nurturing of people in their faith, being strengthened and growing as disciples of Christ. And we see that the main way that this strengthening takes place in the next verse, if you look at verse 3, it says, remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey it and repent. So undoubtedly, that is a reminder in verse 3 that we need to keep hearing God's word like we're doing now, keep hearing the gospel, and keep not just hearing it, but putting it into practice, repenting and obeying, being strengthened from the outside as we hear teaching, as we hear the word of God. But then listen to what John Stott, what he writes in his commentary about this passage. This is what he says. So we've seen verse 3, it says, remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey it and repent. And John Stott writes this. He says, what is it which they had received and heard and which they were to remember? Was it simply the word of God, the gospel? I think not. Sound doctrine on its own cannot reclaim a church from death. They had received more than just the gospel. They had also received the Holy Spirit. He is the distinctive gift that we all receive when we respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. In other words, we're not just strengthened from without, but we are also strengthened from within. We are strengthened from within as Christians by the Holy Spirit who lives in us and is working in us. Every single person who's trusting in Christ has the Holy Spirit living within them, and we are strengthened from within. And this emphasis on the Holy Spirit is solving the problem of our lack of integrity. Actually, it's confirmed if you look at the first verse. Just look at the first verse again. You know how at the beginning of each of these letters, these seven letters, Jesus is described by some particular things that is relevant to the church. And you'll see how he's described there. He says, these are the words of him who hold the seven spirits of God. Now, what does that mean? What does the seven spirits of God mean? If you look at the bottom, little footnote, little B, it says, or it could be the sevenfold spirit. Perhaps it's referring to the Holy Spirit. How do we tell? Well, just flick back, would you? Just flick back one page to Revelation 1 and verse 4, right at the start of this book of Revelation. And John writes the greeting at the start of the whole letter, okay? He's saying, you know, dear everybody, hello. This is the greeting, okay? Verse 4, he says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and then he says this, grace and peace to you, from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's God the Father, and from the seven spirits, that same phrase again, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now that is a Trinitarian greeting. We've got the Father, we've got the Son, so from the seven spirits must be the Holy Spirit. So he is writing, he's saying, go back to chapter 3, verse 1. These are the words of Jesus who holds the Holy Spirit. He's focusing on the Holy Spirit. And what do we need more? When we're living this disintegrated life, when we're looking, each one of us, all sorted and spiritual on the outside, but actually, if we're honest, on the inside, things are a bit of a mess. When we're looking all wonderful at church on a Sunday or on a Thursday lunchtime, but actually, if we're honest, how we're acting and living at work is very different. What do we need more than the Holy Spirit? That is what we need, the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. Him, the Holy Spirit, taking the word of God, the gospel, the strengthening from without, taking that gospel and then strengthening us from within as he works in us. At the weekend, I had a really bad sore throat, and I've been quite busy, so I hadn't sort of had a proper chance to, you know, have a good sort of look in the mirror and see what was going on in my throat. And then I finally had time, right, I'm going to need to look in my throat, see what's going on, why I've got such a bad sore throat. And I couldn't find a torch anywhere, so I got my bike light instead and had a look in the mirror with my bike light. And what I discovered was this big white lump on my tonsil. And I thought, I'm a complete hypochondriac. I thought, oh my goodness. It's a cancerous growth or something. This is serious. And there was this lump of about half a centimetre. And I thought, what on earth is it? So I took the day off work, went to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, this is very, very common. It's a tonsil stone. Now, I'd never heard of a tonsil stone, but apparently it's just from some food getting stuck in your tonsil, and it goes all yucky and calcium. Anyway, it was horrible. But the doctor told me that I had to get it out, which we eventually managed to. I won't go through the gory details. Although I've got to say, Susanna, my wife, said, I'm not going to be kissing you for a while now. So that anyway. But this tonsil stone had also given an infection to my tongue. And the doctor gave me this medicine here that I've got to stick on my tongue four times a day. Now, how does the medicine work? The medicine works from without. So as you put it on the tongue, it does something on the surface of the tongue. On the external, the medicine works externally. You have to leave it sitting on your tongue as long as possible before you gag, and then you swallow it. And then, once you've swallowed it, the medicine then works internally. So it's working externally on you, on your tongue, and then it's working internally. And it's exactly the same for us. When we are disintegrated, when we're lacking in integrity in our lives, we need something like the medicine for my tongue. We're made healthy, we are strengthened from without, as we hear good teaching, as we are nurtured, as we encourage each other and chat to each other over lunch, we are strengthened from without as we hear the gospel. But then we are also strengthened from within as the Holy Spirit takes the word and changes us from the inside. And so as I close, I hope that is so encouraging as well as challenging, because this letter to Sardis is pretty challenging. It's pretty hard-hitting. But actually, that is a huge encouragement. That if we let him, God will work in each one of us to bring greater integrity in our lives. He will work so that there is more of a one-to-one mapping between what's on the surface for us and what's in our hearts. He will work so there's more of a one-to-one mapping between how we live on a Sunday or on Thursday lunchtime and how we live at work. He will do that by his Spirit working in us. And yet, you know, until we get to heaven, we'll never be totally people of integrity. There's always going to be something of a disconnect. There is going to be something of a disconnect. And that's why Jesus encourages us with what he says at the end. If you just look at verse 4. This is what he says. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They'll walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He says there, we will be worthy, we'll be dressed in white. We'll be dressed in white, but it won't be dependent on how integrated our lives will be. We'll be dressed in white. We'll just turn on, would you? Just turn on to, as we finish, to page 1238, chapter 7, and just see why we're dressed in white. Is it because we are totally people of integrity that we're allowed to be dressed in white? No. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says there, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So for each one of us, it's not about passing a certain level of how integrated and how full of integrity we are. Now, our robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that is to trust in what Jesus has done. Washed in his blood shed for us, paying for our sin on the cross. And it is because of all that Jesus has done for us, that is the motive for us in wanting the Holy Spirit to be at work in ourselves so that more and more our lives might be strengthened and might be full of integrity. Let's pray to close, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're here this lunchtime and we acknowledge to you that we all struggle to be people of integrity. We're all so often something on the surface, but actually something different in our hearts. And Lord God, we pray that your Spirit would be at work within us, even now. That he, the Holy Spirit, would take the word that we've been looking at and he would change our hearts. Father, please make us more and more men and women who are full of integrity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.